First of all, my name is Johnny. I've been coming to Willowfield now for about maybe 3.5 years. Normally sit down there somewhere, hide down there somewhere on the left-hand side of the church. And I help out with quite a few of the youth programs as well. This morning we begin a new sermon series entitled Church for Such a Time as This. Church for Such a Time as This. And using the example of Nehemiah, and I want to thank Emma for reading there, because there are lots of hard words at the start that I won't even attempt to say, so well done. But we're going to use the example of Nehemiah, and we'll be exploring how God positions us for his purpose in our own circumstances, and how he calls us, his church, to act on his behalf. It's a calling in Nehemiah to rebuild, and to a lifestyle of worship, holiness, service, and proclaiming who God is. Not stolen from David's email, so it must be right. But before jumping into Nehemiah 1, I want us to take a moment to see what God's story has been up to this point. What's the context of this passage that we are reading? And I'm going to need a couple of helpers, so I need five kids. I need five kids. Don't be shy. Get your hands up. Come on up. Come. Yeah, let's go. Quick. Come up to the front. Yeah, two. Three. Two spaces left. Come on, take them quick. Got one, two, three. Need two more. Come on, don't be shy. Great, we've got four and we've got five. Brilliant. Okay, now I'm going to get you guys to sit along the front here. Sit along the front. You sit in here? Right, I'm going to be like a puppet master here, okay? So you got to keep your eyes on me. All right, so you got to watch me. So whenever I do this, you've got to stand up. So let's do a wee practice. Sam, if I do this above you, you've got to stand up. If I do this, you sit down. Okay, all right. So in the beginning, right, God created the world. He created everything, that's in it. He created us, humans, Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were in the garden, and everything was great. And then Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and he threw them out of the garden. And sin gripped the world. Sin took over the world and culminated in the flood. Noah and his family, they were spared in the flood. And some people remained faithful to God, and God raised up his people again. And using Moses, God led his people out of slavery in Egypt. But while the people were walking through the desert, they disobeyed God. And so they had to wander there for 40 years. Until after 40 years, they turned back to God. And God, stand up. And God led them to the promised land. A land flowing of milk and honey. But when they got there, they disobeyed God again, because they didn't step into everything that he had asked them to do. And, you know, they had judges, people that ruled over them. But every now and again, they disobeyed God. But then they would turn back to God. Up again. And then they would disobey God again. And eventually got to the stage where the people, they actually wanted to have, they saw all these other nations around them, and they wanted to have kings to rule over them. And so God, he allowed them to have kings. And some kings were good kings. They did everything God asked. They were faithful to God. They led the people well. But some kings were wicked kings, and they disobeyed God. And God allowed other nations to attack them. But then we'd have good kings, but then we'd have wicked kings. And God would forgive. You're up again. You're keeping my eyes on me. God would forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive until eventually their disobedience was too much. And God, you're dying now. And God sent them into exile in Babylon. And there they stayed for 70 years until they turned back to God. And God returned them and brought them back. It's your turn. And God brought them back to Jerusalem. And that is where we're going to pick up the story of Nehemiah. Give these guys a big round of applause. Well done. Thank you. So that's where we're at. The people are returning out of exile into Jerusalem. And who is this guy, Nehemiah, that we're hearing about? Who's this guy, Nehemiah, whose words it is that we hear in this story? Well, Nehemiah was a Jew, and it's quite possible that Nehemiah was actually born in exile. So remember we're saying there, they've been in exile for 70 years, so there's a possibility that Nehemiah wasn't actually born in Jerusalem or in Judah, but was actually born in exile. And it tells us at the end of that passage as well, in verse 11, that he was a cupbearer to the king. Now, this is the Persian king, Artaxerxes, whom, as cupbearer for, Nehemiah must have actually had a good relationship with, because it tells us in chapter 2 and in verse 2 that the king asked Nehemiah why he felt so sad. He asked about his well-being. Now, that's not something that a king would necessarily do about his servant or ask for his servant. And it also tells us later on in that chapter that Nehemiah was granted permission by the king to go to Jerusalem and to rebuild the wall. I don't want to dwell on that point too much today, but there is a message here, because much like other characters of that time, much like Daniel, much like Esther, Nehemiah rises to prominence in a foreign land, getting the favor of those who are around him without actually sacrificing his faith in God. He is in the world, but not of the world. What a challenge to us today to influence those who are around us who don't know God, to influence without being influenced. In our schools, our workplaces, our families, are we shaping a godly culture in a faith-filled way? That's a whole other sermon for a whole other day, but it's something maybe to think about and to dwell on this week as we go into our places of work. But what I want to explore this morning is Nehemiah's attitude towards prayer and how we can learn from him in praying for such a time as this. We meet Nehemiah as he is greeted by some men who have come from Judah, and he inquires about God's people there who have already gone ahead and returned from exile. And the response he gets in verse 3 is not a positive one. He learns that the wall around Jerusalem is broken down and that the gates have been destroyed. This is significant, as the walls around the city were built to protect and for a nation that throughout its history has been attacked and attacked and attacked again. This is very clearly going to be a problem. And Nehemiah knew it, so what was his response? Well, Nehemiah's response was to turn to prayer. And I want to think about four ways that Nehemiah responded this morning in prayer. I want to think that his prayer happened immediately. He prayed continuously, he prayed spontaneously, and he prayed honestly. So let's look at the first one this morning, and I'm going to get a bit of audience participation here too. So we're looking at immediately first. So say that to me, immediately. Immediately. Okay, right, you'll warm up. You'll get there by the end. So in verse 4, it says, As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned. Let me paint this scenario. How often, I wonder, do you hear of somebody's struggles? How often, I wonder, does somebody tell you about their sufferings? Or you hear about somebody else's trials, and you say those five words, I'll be praying for you. Great, well-meaning words. But I wonder how often are those words followed up with promised action? How often are they backed up with prayer? I'm as guilty as anyone. Other things can crop up. We get caught up in our own sufferings and our own circumstances. We forget all about the person who we heard about, and we forget all about our promise to pray for them. But how can we counteract that? Well, I think the answer here is to pray immediately. To do it there and then. Ask if you can pray with the person, not tell them you're going to pray for them. What a picture it would be if every conversation we had ended in prayer. Imagine it. When you've listened to your friend or colleague talking for 10 minutes or whatever, and then you just say, right, well, let's pray. Can I pray with you? Our staff rooms, our classrooms, coffee shops, building sites, maybe even church could be filled with prayerful conversations. I'll confess I was challenged recently on this. A colleague in work, without going into too much detail, was having a tough time with some things. And I listened, and I advised, and I prayed myself, but I really wanted to pray with this person, but I didn't. And I was really challenged in that. I was waiting for the right time. Actually, I didn't realize the right time is now. The right time is now. My experience is that people are often very open to being prayed with. Maybe let's all challenge ourselves to be people like Nehemiah who pray now, as soon as we hear something. For those we know, let's pray now. For those we don't know, let's pray now. As I said earlier, it's quite possible that Nehemiah himself had never been to Jerusalem, and yet the plight of his brothers there moved him greatly to pray for them there and then. What of the plight of our brothers and sisters in North Korea and those who are persecuted around the world? Their suffering is now. It is happening right now. And so our prayers should be with them right now. Let's pray immediately. The second thing is continuously. Go say it. Continuously. Okay. All right. So we don't just pray fleetingly every now and again. Nehemiah, when he prayed, he wept and mourned for days and continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. We pray for breakthrough. If I wanted to knock down a wall, hitting it once with a chisel, that's not going to knock down the wall. I'm going to have to hit it time and time and time and time again. Likewise with our prayers. We should pray until we see breakthrough in the circumstances that we are praying for. And I'm not saying that God can't or won't answer one-time prayers. Of course he can. He's God. He's the one who can do immeasurably more than we could imagine. But I think there is something in continuous prayer. Something that actually, when we pray, God not only transforms the situation, but he transforms us. He transforms us. A praying heart is a moldable heart. When we exercise, and I'm sure the lifeguards guys will back me up on this, when we exercise, we can see changes in the things that we can do. We can lift heavier weights. We can run further distances. We see this change happening in front of us, but that only happens because of a physical change within our body. Our muscles have grown. Our lung capacity has increased. Likewise, when we pray, there is a spiritual change within us. We become more willing to God's will. We begin to see things differently in the way we saw them before. Our hearts become aligned to God's heart. Nehemiah prayed for his people, asking God for breakthrough and for protection. He prayed, and God answered. In chapter 2, Nehemiah is sent himself to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He prayed, and maybe he didn't get the answer that he expected. But by aligning his heart with God's, he was used in a way that he couldn't possibly have ever imagined. I was studying in South Africa 8 years ago, and while I was there, a friend of mine very suddenly died. And that was a really tough time for me. I was thousands of miles away from family, thousands of miles away from my classmates, thousands of miles away from any support structures. And I felt really lost. And then I stumbled upon this verse that you can see on the screen in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Or it was in the translation that I read it. Never stop praying. That little three-word verse has stayed with me. It tells me that God is always there. He's always listening. And he's always wanting to hear our prayers continuously. Whether we're on the bus, in the car, in the classroom, by our bedside, we can pray anywhere, and we should pray everywhere. Let's pray continuously. So immediately, continuously. The third thing is to pray spontaneously. Go. Spontaneously. Okay, nice. Sometimes I think we have this misconception that our prayers have to be a perfect prayer written out for God. That our vocabulary has to be rich and varied and our sentences eloquently phrased. Here's confession time for the kids here, right? I'm a primary school teacher. Okay, I teach P6. Anybody in P6? Yeah, I see a couple of hands up there. Great year. It's a great year. Now, in P6, I really, really, really push my children to be grammatically correct, to use lovely phrasing, to use really good vocabulary, to get away from those boring words such as nice and fine, okay, and to be exciting in their vocabulary and what they say. I'm the grammar police, okay? I find it really difficult whenever I'm in the real world to not correct people on their grammar. I have to remind myself that I'm not in the classroom anymore and that we don't live in a perfect world. Nehemiah here. Well, one of the things that actually my kids, whenever they're doing a bit of writing, one of the surefire giveaways that they haven't properly planned out their writing is if there's a whole sentence, whole ream of lines without a full stop. They've just gone on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Nehemiah here shows us that actually that's okay whenever it comes to prayer. Verse 5 and 6, here's what he says. He says, "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel and your servants, confessing the sin of the people of Israel which we have sinned against you." Right. If that was a child in my class, I would throw that back on their desk and ask them to think it out again. There's just no, like, structure. There's no full stops. It just cracked me up. But then I'm missing the point here. I'm missing the point because our prayers don't have to be perfectly phrased. God wants to hear what is on our heart. And what is on our heart is raw and honest and true. It's an outflowing of our innermost feelings and our thoughts. It should spill out of us. God knows our heart. He doesn't need a prepared speech to understand what's on our heart. In Matthew 6, verse 7, it says, "And they will be heard for their many..." Sorry. It says, "And when you pray, do not heap on us empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." He knows what's on our heart. He doesn't need us to think up all these amazing words. He knows our heart. And so we should just speak it to him. And we should speak as well in the spirit, because sometimes we don't know what's on our heart. There are times when I lie in bed at night, awake, trying to think, what is it I'm actually thinking? What is it that's actually going on in my life? I don't know half the time what I actually think. But in Romans 8:26, it says, "We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words." When we can't think of words, the Spirit gives us words. The Spirit gives us sounds, even, that God knows and that God understands. We just ought to place ourselves in the position of prayer and ask for the guidance of the Spirit for the words or sounds that we need for prayer. So immediately, continuously, spontaneously. And the last thing is that Nehemiah prays honestly. Honestly. There's a personal honesty in Nehemiah's prayer. He prays for his nation and for their sins, but he also realizes and recognizes in his own sin and the sin of his family. He grasps that there is no hiding place from God. In Psalm 139, it says, "You have searched me, O Lord, and you have known me." God knows our hearts. He also knows our sin. And there's no point in us hiding from that. We ought to lay that out in front of God. Before praying for others, we ought to lay out our own transgressions. In Matthew 7, verse 3, it says, "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Nehemiah in this passage, yes, he's praying for his nation. He's praying for his country. And you know, when we pray for sometimes for our nation and for our political leaders, as we should, we often come from it from the perspective of actually, they're not perfect, that we need to pray for them. And actually forgetting that, you know what, none of us are perfect. We need to identify and admit our own shortcomings. Remember the history lesson at the start that the guys helped us with? God forgave his people over and over and over again. Last weekend, we celebrated God's forgiveness once and for all on the cross of Calvary. In Romans 6 and verse 10, it says, for the death he died to sin once for all. Christ's death has forgiven every sin we have committed, are committing, or will commit. Let me say it again, because that's incredible. Christ's death has forgiven every sin we have committed, are committing, or will commit. What a gift. But we still need to recognize and repent of our sins, to lay them out before God daily. Ask him and thank him for that forgiveness. In verse 8 to 10 of this passage in Nehemiah, God's promise is that those who return to him will be gathered and brought to his place that he has chosen and will be redeemed. In 1 John 1 verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Colossians 1, 21 and 22, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in the body of his flesh and by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He has done it. He has forgiven us. Here in this next verse in Colossians, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Our salvation is for once and for all. But continuing in the gospel means honestly accounting for our sins and seeking forgiveness and grace afresh. Grace is constant. Let's keep stepping in to that grace. He is a God of countless second chances, from whom no one is too far for his forgiving blood that was poured out on that Calvary tree. So, let's see, let's test you. First one. Immediately, yes, okay. Second one. Continuously. Third one. Spontaneously. And the fourth one. Honestly. Okay. For a church for such a time as this, I want to suggest this morning that a church for such a time as this is a church that immerses itself in prayer. A church that is on its knees. When was the last time you were on your knees in prayer? I can ask that question of myself too. I'll be honest, I've spoken in prayer many times before, and I'm the first to tell people, you know, you can do prayer in any way, with your eyes open, with your eyes closed, sitting down, standing up, wherever you want. But you know, there's something very significant about actually being on our knees. Maybe popularly seen as a position of begging and pleading, but actually, being on our knees is a position of complete surrender to the one in whom we kneel before. Putting ourselves at God's complete mercy. Are we completely surrendered to the will of God in our prayers, as Nehemiah was? Willing to change in order to do God's will? Are we positioning our hearts to be molded by him as we pray? Are we praying immediately, continuously, spontaneously, and honestly? We need to be interceding for those who are around us, our brothers and sisters here in church that we know, and those across the world that we don't know. We need to be interceding for those who don't yet know the risen and living God, because this is the time in which we live. Last Sunday we celebrated Easter. This is the time of the living God. So let our prayers be filled with confidence and boldness that comes with that. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Be bold in prayer. Pray for big things. Pray expectantly because we have a living God who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine. Let us open up our hearts to God honestly, knowing that he already knows us intimately and that he desires us to know more of him intimately. I want us to respond this morning because I don't want us to be just words with no action. I spoke at the very start this morning about being people who pray now. And so we're going to pray now. We're going to pray for each other, our brothers and sisters. In a moment, you're going to pray for the person that's sitting on your left-hand side, and you're going to pray for the person that's sitting on your right-hand side. If you don't know them yet, ask them their name. I'm going to give you 10 seconds. Make a new friend this morning. Okay? All right? I'm going to give you 10 seconds to ask to get their names right, left and right. And then we're going to take only 10 seconds to pray for the person on our left and right. If you don't know what to pray, just pray that God blesses that person this week. If you feel comfortable speaking out your prayer, speak out your prayer. Go for it. If not, pray in your heart. God hears you. God hears that prayer. We're going to be people that actually take interest and pray in each other and pray now immediately. So, I'm going to do this really quickly. I'm going to give you 10 seconds to find out the name of the person on your left and your right. If you're sitting right at the end, you can go in front and you can go behind, okay? All right, we're going to do that. Go, find out names. You don't know. Okay, I'm now just going to ask you just in 10 seconds to pray a really short prayer of blessing to the person, for the person on your left. Go. And now pray for the person on your right. I want us this morning, as we go out of here, to be now prayers. The band are going to come back up. And maybe, you know, during worship this morning, we've talked there about actually the significance of being on our knees. Maybe this morning, you want to take some time as we sing in response, on your knees, in complete surrender before God. Maybe before you leave here this morning, you'll grab a friend, somebody you know, and you'll actually pray for them before you leave this place this morning. You'll pray for their week ahead. Maybe before you leave here this morning, you'll grab a quiet place and you'll pray for somebody that you know that's not here, but who is on your heart. Maybe you'll take a moment this morning to pray for those around the world who are being persecuted today, right now. Maybe this morning, as the prayer ministry team are up, you'll come and ask for prayer from them. We need to be fully immersed in prayer as a church, especially in this time, especially in this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us prayer as a means and as a way of communicating with you, both for us to ask of you our request, but also for us to hear and to learn from you, to be shaped by you, to be molded by you, God. As we leave here this morning, help us to be now prayers, people who pray immediately into circumstances, also people who pray continuously, that prayer becomes a way of life for us, a rhythm within our life. Help us to pray spontaneously. When we don't know the words, give us the words, God. When we don't know your heart, show us your heart. And help us to pray honestly, God, knowing that there's no hiding place from you, knowing that you already know us intimately. And so, Father, as we become more and more honest with you, allow our relationship with you to deepen. God, we put ourselves at your mercy, willing to do your will. And we pray this through your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.